Merry Christmas, everyone. We're glad you are here to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we are blessed to have the Reverend Steve Newton leading us in worship. Retired after serving Westminster Presbyterian Church in Nacogdoches, as well as other churches throughout Texas. Be aware, announcements, be aware the church office will have limited hours this week, but feel free to leave a message should you need anything. We will be praying that you all have a happy and blessed new year. So at this time, turn around to those near you or those far from you and welcome them with the peace of Jesus Christ.
Peace of Christ. Thank you for peace of Christ. The peace of Christ.
Okay. May the peace of Christ be with you. Call to worship of the opening words of the Gospel according to St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our hymn is number 22.
Now proclaim Messiah's word.
seated. God's word, as it is found in 1 John, tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the good news is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. With this in mind, let us approach the throne of grace and together confess our sins. The prayer of confession, which is found in your bulletin. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ you came among us as light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted the good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord.
Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, which is conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And later the Apostle Paul, understanding the grace we know in Christ, writes, God proves his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Then the angel declared, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The message proclaimed to the simple shepherds is now our message. God has given us an unmatchable gift in Jesus Christ. And now may we return our gifts to Almighty God with the prayer that God will bless them. Will the ushers please come forward?
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for these gifts and for sharing your bounty with us. Thank you again. In Christ's name, amen.
I'll be paying the big bucks to be here. And so I already have to go to be prayer.
Today we'll be reading responsively Psalm 148. Psalms printed in your bulletin for your convenience. Our psalm reminds us that we are made to worship God and that God is worthy of all praise and glory. Let us do that now as we responsively read Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above.
Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts.
Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise him, you highest heavens, and in your waters above the skies.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created.
And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths.
Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding.
You mountain and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds.
Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens.
And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart.
Praise the Lord.
Children of each different place will see the baby Jesus' face, like theirs, but bright with heavenly grace and filled with holy light. Oh, lay aside the offering. Come worship now
Over the past 16 years, I've had several opportunities to be at going-ons in this particular church, and I'm delighted to be invited to fill the pulpit for the first time. I cannot recall the date, but I do remember that I have on occasion moderated the session of this church. Most of you know, as was announced about 2 months ago, I retired as the pastor at Westminster in Nacogdoches after 16 years. And maybe you're experiencing some of the same symptoms I have, for no matter how hard I try, and I try, I simply have not been successful at getting younger. Each day, I tend to get a day older, so finally the day to retire arrived. Anything, it is one thing to be invited from a church who just looks down a list of names on the presbytery's pulpit supply list and say, oh, this one is close by, let's get him to come. But it's a special honor, for some of you already know me. I remember an occasion, I don't remember the date, it had to have been 10 years ago, you were looking for a pastor and doing a mission study, planned a big dinner, and I was supposed to come down from Nacogdoches and lead the discussion, and sure enough, I get a phone call during the night from Libby saying, Steve, where are you? Remember? And she was very gracious and said, I can do it, just stay where you are. But it is a great honor for you to already know who I am and still invite me to come and preach. So with that introduction, I want to tell you that I have invited somebody else to come and preach in my place this morning. They're going to look a lot like me, but they're going to come to you from the pages of the New Testament. And before he comes, I invite you, though, to hear the word. As I read from two passages in Matthew, first from Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then moving to Matthew chapter 2, the 13th verse and on. When they had gone, speaking to the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So what is fulfilled through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel appeared again in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said to the prophet, that he would be called a Nazarene. It's an honor and a privilege to be here today. My name is Joseph. Most of you know me as that little figurine that stands beside the manger in your nativity scenes at home or somewhere else. And though you know me, you probably do not know me well. You know my wife, Mary, but when it comes to giving the account of the birth of Jesus, I feel just a little like the father of the bride. Nobody notices him, but he has to pay for the entire affair. You see, being the husband of Mary and one who reared Jesus cost me a great deal. My small claim to fame is that I am a direct descendant of David, one of the greatest or the greatest king in our history. It's only a small claim to fame, for David lived 1,000 years before I was born. And by the time I came along, there were literally tens of thousands of descendants of King David, or at least they claimed to be descendants of David. But it was something that I was proud of. Maybe one or two of you in this room, I don't know, are members of an organization like the Daughters or the Republic of, or Sons and Daughters of the Republic of Texas. You had absolutely nothing to do with settling this part of the world or being in the Texas Revolution, but you're proud to at least be a descendant of someone who was. I remember my mother telling me, she said, "Be careful, Joseph, bragging about your heritage." She would say, "Joseph, you have to make a name for yourself. For when it comes to your heritage, one can be like a carrot. The best part is underground." That was supposed to be funny. Thank you. Okay. I'm from the town of Bethlehem. It's a small town about a half day's walk from the great and holy city of Jerusalem. But as a younger child in the family, I would receive little of the inheritance. There comes a time when you're ready to strike out on your own. So I moved north to the hill country in Galilee, and I settled in a small town, Nazareth. And Nazareth is smaller than Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, it was often ridiculed because of its size. People would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But it didn't bother me because I found plenty of work as a carpenter. My trade may tell you something about me, for carpenters are practical people. We are not philosophers, we're not theologians. Carpenters work with things that can be handled and measured and cut and sawed. We don't work in the realm of theory, but we work in the real world with our hands and with our strength, where a 3-foot board fits a 3-foot space. And I enjoy working with wood. Wood has integrity to it. And you know, there's a spirit about wood. Cedar, oak, pine, walnut. Some wood is as hard as metal. Some wood's as pliable as clay. But wood is an honest thing. I understand that some of you these days have doors in your homes that are hollow in the middle. I don't want to insult anyone, but you should be ashamed. I like wood that is solid through and through. Wood with integrity. I like that in wood, and I like that in people. I have known people who are less than honest. They say one thing, they do another. They remind me of that new stuff you have in your modern world. I couldn't believe it when I saw it for the first time yesterday. Somebody called it pressed board, and I guess it has its purpose. When it comes to people, the most honest, the person with the most integrity that I've ever met was a 15 and a half year old woman. Her name was Mary. I've never met anyone like her. I've never loved anyone more. And over time, our love grew, and we were betrothed. Now, betrothal is sort of like engagement, except it's a little more serious. It lasts at least a year. During this time, families get to know each other. A dowry is worked out. And you could spend some time studying the records in the temple in Jerusalem, because it would be easy in a country as compact as ours for near relatives to marry and not even know it. During our engagement, my love for Mary grew each day. Her smile, her energy, her charm, her beauty, and her faith. She was a true believer in God. And you could tell how her relationship with the Almighty added flavor to her entire existence. During this period, I dreamed of building a house for Mary. I dreamed of the children we would have. I dreamed of what life would be like with her. And it seems that overnight, your dreams can turn into nightmares and your best plans are shattered. There were some changes in Mary. I couldn't quite tell what was going on. She seemed both confused but determined about something at the same time. I worried about her. And one day I asked Mary, "What is it that makes you different?" And she said those two words that'll ring in my ears forever. She said, "I'm pregnant." Of all the things I suspected, that one had not occurred to me. Pregnant. I had not been with her. And if not me, then who? How could this have happened? How could it have happened without me knowing or her mother or her father knowing? We had love. We had trust. We had plans and dreams. Why would she throw it all away to do this shameful thing? When I asked who the father was, her answer was like a slap in the face. She told me an angel appeared to her, and the angel told her, a 16-year-old girl from a fifth-rate village, that she was going to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. Then she told me something else. She told me she was still a virgin, that the Spirit of God had come upon her and planted within her womb the seed of Almighty God. Well, I was furious. It's one thing to betray our love, but it's another to treat me by the fool, like a fool, by telling me this blasphemous story. I couldn't believe it, and I don't think you would either. I was cut to the core, confused. What was I to do? According to our law, I could have her stoned, not only for her adulterous affair, but also for her blasphemy. And what about my reputation? If Mary went around telling others the same story that she told me, others would suspect me of being the father. What was I to do? My first instinct was to take her to the elders of the town and expose her shame and explain that I was not responsible, to which Mary would at least back me on that one. But I had to admit I still loved Mary. Couldn't do such a thing to her. I couldn't marry her. But I would not expose her shame. In the meantime, Mary could not stay in Nazareth. I sent her to Hebron, where she could live with her older cousin Elizabeth, and she and her husband Zechariah would take care of Mary. Little did I know that Elizabeth, who, like Sarah of old, was barren, past the age of having children herself, and she too was pregnant. Strange things were going on. Mary went to live with Elizabeth, but I couldn't get her out of my mind. I wanted to do the right thing, but what's the right thing to do? I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, until one night, by the grace of God, I fell into a deep sleep and I had a dream. And there was a blinding light, and in the center of the light was an angel. It was like no dream I had had before. It was real, and I was afraid. And the dream, the angel said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because this child she bears is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And when I awoke from the dream, I was elated. I had a message from heaven. I realized Mary told me the truth. So filled with joy, I immediately went to Hebron and told Elizabeth and Zechariah what I had heard. And to my amazement, they had believed Mary all along, and they were wondering when I would finally come around. I apologized to Mary. I took her back to Nazareth, and as soon as we could, we made arrangements to be married in a private ceremony. But I swear I never touched her until she gave birth to the child. When I realized that Almighty God was in on this event, I thought the way would be smooth. We would just sit back and God would take over, and the way would be easy, straight and easy. Troubles would not occur. Well, remember, I'm a carpenter. I'm not a theologian. I couldn't imagine how wrong I was. It was not easy. It was most difficult. When Mary was in her ninth month, Caesar Augustus sent out a decree. He wanted a census to be taken for the purpose of taxation. That meant that every male of age had to travel to the town of their birth. In your day, the census taker comes to you. That never occurred to Caesar. I had to make the trip to Bethlehem, but I couldn't leave Mary, nor did she want to have the baby without me being there. So even though she was in her ninth month, we made the trip together. The trip was 70 miles, and I can assure you we had no interstate highways. Due to Mary's condition, we traveled slower than everyone else, and we finally got to Bethlehem. The town was overrun with thousands of people, no place to stay at all. And when I thought that things could not get any worse, Mary went into labor. And I wondered, if God was really part of all this, why is all of this happening to us? Why the inconvenience? Why did Mary go into labor at the worst possible time? What am I to do? Desperate for some place to stay, a good-hearted innkeeper allowed us to use his barn, which was no more than a small cave with a few animals, but at least there was some clean straw where Mary could lie down. There was no place else. Imagine God's son coming into the world, and he's born in a lonely and filthy barn. And there was no bed. There were no comforts. There was nothing. I lit a fire to keep us warm, and when the baby came, I didn't know what to do. I'm a carpenter. Mary had to be both midwife and mother. I did sever the cord and cleaned the child the best I could, wrapped him in some cloths, handed him back to Mary to be nursed. And when Mary fell asleep, I put the baby in a manger on a pile of fresh and dry straw, and I had all kinds of questions. If Mary is so highly favored by God, if this is something God had planned, how do you explain the cave? How do you explain the dirt, the cattle, the filth, the loneliness? No one came from Jerusalem to celebrate the one who would be born as Savior of Israel. We were alone. Well, that's not exactly true. There were some shepherds, country bumpkins. They said they had seen a host of angels out on the hillside. They came for a look, and though I wasn't all that impressed, Mary seemed to appreciate all they had to say. After that night, as the days passed, I decided not to stay in Bethlehem. I decided to stay in Bethlehem. After all, it was my hometown, and I was afraid to go back to Nazareth. There was a lot of gossip still going around Nazareth. I did not want Mary to be exposed to it. So we rented a house, and I found work wherever I could find it. After we were in Bethlehem for almost 2 years, out of nowhere came some visitors from the east. They were astrologers from beyond where the sun rises. They had seen a star, and they followed it to Jerusalem. It first led them to our half-breed King Herod. And Herod seemed very concerned. He got his best people together and told the Magi about the prophecy that the child would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod sent these Magi to Bethlehem with the instructions to inform him whence they found him so that he too could come and worship. Well, a knock came to our door, and there stood these pagan dignitaries. They came in, and when they saw Jesus, who was only a toddler, they still fell down and worshiped him. They gave him gifts, gifts of great value. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they left. They did not go back to Herod. And we needed those gifts. In a short time, I was warned in another dream that I was to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt with haste. Had it not been for those gifts, we would have never survived in Egypt. We were aliens. We were strangers. And the Egyptians had little time for poor Jewish carpenters. The gold and expensive perfumes which I sold were, in fact, God's provision for us. We stayed in Egypt about 2 years, and when Herod died, we did not move back to Bethlehem, but it was time for me to go home to my shop in Nazareth. In my life, there have been many doubts, because even though Mary and I were called to special service by God, things were hard on us. Sometimes I wonder if it were possible that I so desired Mary, that the dream I had of the angel came from somewhere within my own head. That is, it came from me rather than from God. I have to be honest, though, also, Jesus didn't seem like the Savior of the world. Oh, he was a good boy. He was obedient. But when he was an infant, he was so small. Mary had to feed him. And you sing that hymn. You didn't sing it today, but I've heard it. The words go, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He cried. And when we got to Nazareth and came to the table with our younger children and food was scarce, he didn't perform any miracles. We went hungry. When Jesus fell on the streets and skinned his knees, he bled like all the other children. And at night, I would hold him in my lap and tell him stories until he fell asleep. He wasn't any different than the other children in town. However, when he was 12, we went to Jerusalem for a feast. Our relatives and friends went as well. On the way back, we had come a day's journey and thinking that Jesus was with the relatives, but they had not seen him. And I didn't know what to do. I lost the Son of God. I mean, what do you do when you lose the Son of God? It seems like a simple apology in my prayers wouldn't work. In a panic, we retraced our steps back to Jerusalem, and we found Jesus in the temple talking with the leaders of the people. He was asking them questions, and I ran up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we were worried sick. Why didn't you tell us where we were?" And he said, "Didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Well, that sounds pretty good in church. But when you hear it from a 12-year-old, you don't quite know what to do. My point is that until Jesus was 12 and older, he didn't seem that much different, and I wondered. Some of you have faith like Mary's. It's obedient, it's strong, it's rich, it's devout. It keeps you close to God. You are God's special people. Some of you, I think, are more like me, practical people. You live in a world of cause and effect. You like things you can touch and feel and measure. And at times you find it hard to believe. Faith has its moods. After I was confronted with the angel, there were times when I thought I would never doubt again, but then there were times when the whole thing didn't make any sense at all. Some of you are like that. You believe your doubts, and then you doubt your beliefs. Sometimes you wonder if you really believe at all. I tell you, I understand you. All I can say is that when faced with those doubts and questions, I just came down on the side of faith. I faithed it through. In spite of my questions, in spite of my hurt, I felt I had to trust even when I didn't feel like trusting, and it has made all the difference in the world in my life. And that's what God used. I, Joseph, put my thumbprint on Jesus. I taught him to be a carpenter. People will one day refer to him as the carpenter's son. As a matter of fact, some people refer to him as the carpenter. And I taught him to be a carpenter. I put my thumbprint on him. Of course, he's the savior of the world. And he put his thumbprint on my soul, but it wasn't easy. It's just when I thought I knew what God wanted me to do, I did it. I had faith enough for that. And that's my story. And now you're in the season to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but I just wanted you to know that I, Joseph, had something to do with that. When God sent his boy to the earth, he put him into the care of this carpenter who sometimes believed his doubts and doubted his beliefs, but faithed it through. You might want to think about that. Yes, I'm not the main character in the story, but as you celebrate the season of Christmas, you might remember that when God wanted someone to take care of his boy, he chose Joseph, a carpenter who believed the best he could. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, life is confusing. Life is painful. We see painful stories all around us. But yet we pray that you will give us at least enough faith to do what we know to be right. Help us to honor you with our lives as Joseph. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Printed in your bulletins of the ancient creed of the church, the Apostles' Creed, and I invite you to stand and let us say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Will you join me in prayer? O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit within us, that the song of our hearts may be the same as that of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And we pray that as we live out our lives as your holy children, may we reflect on the pure light of your love, and that indeed your word will become flesh through our actions. As we conclude another year and look back on our record, we confess our pride and our selfishness that has kept us from accomplishing all that we had the potential to do for your kingdom. Yet we rejoice in the way you have used us in the life of this community and in the world. May we not have been as generous as we should have been, but for the ability to give to the work of the church and the work of Christ, we give thanks. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ, and we praise you for the times throughout the past year where you have intervened, saving us from ourselves and from times of danger. During the coming year, we pray that your compassion that will sustain us and be with us when we are lonely. Give us hope, and give hope to those who are in despair. Fill the faint-hearted with courage. Help us to comfort, encourage, strengthen others as we minister in Christ's name. We pray for those who serve in our nation in the military. Many are so very young and separated from their families during this Christmas season. Be their companion. Help them to find good friendships where they are. Keep them safe. Be their comforter. Keep them alert and ready to defend the cause of liberty and freedom, not only for our nation, but for the world. Help them to know of our prayers for them. As we continue to move forward into the future, as your church, sustain all who worship you, providing counsel and guidance as your children mature in faith, broaden our vision to behold how we may serve you more obediently amid the complexity of this world. Keep us attuned through our own study to understand your word better. Your salvation comes as an infant born of a woman, and we give thanks for Jesus Christ, who calls us to be members of his household. Empower us to respond obedient to those tasked before us, and make us worthy to be called his disciples in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Now let us take a moment to pray as our silent prayers to Almighty God. And as our Lord taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Words of our closing hymn are in the bulletin. Will you please stand? God, whether faith comes easy as it did with Mary, or faith is difficult as with Joseph, may we be your faithful people, ready to go into the world to proclaim your salvation known in Jesus Christ. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.